Okay, you guys are playing blind as a mouse this morning. Yep. Or my hearing even worse, one or the other. How are you liking spring so far? It's got to be spring because spring training started, didn't it, Adam? Yeah. Lori, are you guys going? You said you're headed to Florida. So are you guys going to spring training?
No.
I guess you planned the places then.
Yeah.
Appreciate y'all being in our class. Today we're the time when Moses led by standing still, which is otherwise known as crossing the sea. This is the event today by which the book of Exodus is known. And it's the time in Moses' life where he moves from, I guess we could say, deliverer to leader. And if you think of all of the ways in which the leader role has different, it touches our lives in different ways, whether it's in our families or among friends or different ways within the Lord's kingdom, all of us have influence and we all respond to leadership as well. So this is a really important passage that we're looking at today, and it's one of the anchor moments of the entire Bible. It's a time when God brings His people out of slavery into freedom, and they move from having heard about the promises to being on their way to possessing the promised land. So we'll get into that in just a moment. We are really glad to have you with us today. And I want to take a moment here to pray together before we get started this morning with our class. Adam, do you mind to plan to lead our prayer in just a second? I know our sister Ginger is slated for surgery with the orthopedic people on Wednesday. So remember Ginger and Dave in your prayers, if you would. We have some of our families have some extended family that needs to be in our prayers. Dolores Hathcock has a brother whose name is Dale. Dale Beard, that we need to remember in our prayers today as well. Adam, how's your grandpa doing?
Oh, all right, I think. I went over there yesterday and watched the ball game with him, the Bears game.
So that's good
medicine. I think he's already been through the ringer once, so he kind of knows what's up. And I think I could just keep him and my mom from getting up tight with each other, because she's kind of like a drill sergeant with him. So
I guess somebody has to
do that. It's come full circle is what it has. You know?
Okay. So it's not leadership by standing still in that case. Okay. Who else do we know of or that we have in our prayers today? Anybody else that you guys know of? Okay. If not, we'll ask Adam to get us started with the prayer today.
Lord, as we come together on this day of the week that we're instructed to do so, we just are so so thankful for the opportunity that we have to take time away from the world, from our lives, Lord, that we need to do to study Your Word and to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we just pray that this time that we have together this morning can be free of distraction and can be a time of focus, a time of learning, and a time of reflection in Your Word. And we pray that as we study these events that happened so long ago, we should always remember that they have a direct impact on our lives today, Lord. We know that there are many of those that can't be here today, whether they're traveling, whether they're sick or tending to loved ones. Lord, we just pray that You be with them as You always are, and give them comfort and peace and get them back to us as soon as possible, Lord. We know that We have others that have illness going on right now, or procedures coming up, and so we ask that you especially watch over Ginger White this week with her surgery, and of course be with David as he tends to her as well. We also pray that you watch over Dolores Hathcock's brother Dale, with his illness as well, and just be with, of course, the medical professionals that make the decisions of the treatment and everything that is entailed in that, Lord. We know that there are so many things in our lives that we take for granted, and we just ask that we can count our blessings every day, such as the opportunity to worship together, to not be in fear of persecution like so many others that follow you around the world, Lord. We just thank you for your son and, of course, the example and love that he set for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Adam. All right, as we've been reading about the life of Moses, and we are trying to do it that way, we're reading not just Exodus, but the life of Moses, which means there's a lot of thoughts in this book, or a lot of other issues that would be fascinating to study as well. Our focus is a little bit more narrow. What, if anything, has impressed you about Moses, or about the way Moses' life unfolds so far? Not all of you have been in our class the whole time, so just think about, if you've been here, what has impressed you about Moses? What has anything dawned on you in thinking about him that you hadn't really thought about before as we've gone along? Julie?
Last week, you have talked about his perseverance, and I also think it's really neat how he, even though he was 80, but he's matured.
Yes.
Through all of these things. First he was running away, and now then he was arguing, I can't do this, and now he's to the point where he is taking hold of this leadership role, and definitely keep seeking God all the time.
I had a young man tell me this past week he had to fill out some sort of in his work situation, some sort of I don't know if it's an employee focus or whatever, but what are your goals? What do you know? He told me that he wrote down he wants to keep growing. And I see Moses. I see that happening with Moses. I hadn't thought about that as much either. And that is one thing. If you think about it, we've basically seen him live two different lifetimes almost already here where we are. Anybody else? Anything strike you especially?
He was a little reluctant at first, but I mean, once he got into it and was speaking with God and talking to God, it's maturity. You see maturity.
It's not like he thought, I'm the guy for this, please. It's the fact that he's willing to. It's impressive that he does go do what God asked him to do, especially when you think about the reluctance you mentioned. Anybody else? Anything strike you?
We've been talking about his patience, that they're wearing pretty thin.
Yes.
This is the first time when I prepared for this lesson that I saw the word anger.
Yeah. Yeah. The word anger did not come up in this until we get to this time when he goes out from Pharaoh, and he goes out in hot anger, the ESV says. So this is a real person with real emotions that we're talking about. Of course, I'm impressed, as we all are, with his faith. The Hebrew writer takes the 23 through 29 in Hebrews 11 to talk about Moses' faith. If you remember, God said to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, I will send and I'll bring. What's Moses' role in this? God says, I'll send you and I'll bring them out. So Moses becomes the servant of the Lord. He becomes the missing link in this whole situation. God works through his servants. He always has done that. And Moses is that with him. Now, I want to enlist some help reading here today. We'll think about Moses as we go along. And we start with Pharaoh letting the people go. This has already been noted in Hebrews so far, but you notice in 12:31, Exodus 12:31, that night after the great cry rose up in Egypt because of the firstborn, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron by night, and he says, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you've said, and be gone. And bless me also." I don't know that I got the tone of voice right, but that's how I imagine it. I think I can't imagine him saying that sincerely. I think like a child who's made to do something that he didn't want to do. You know, David.
There again, he may have been trying to cover all bases. You know, you can't never tell. Because he's already seen what could happen.
It is interesting that he doesn't say, "Plead for me now," or "Pray for me." He says, "Bless me. Bless me also." So then we're told.
Quick question.
Yes.
Just a clarification. But then isn't this the Pharaoh? Wouldn't this have been a boy that Moses would have been raised with?
Not sure that I know that for sure. It could have been.
But so then wouldn't they have known? They would have had a personal relationship with each other.
It's possible.
Like how brothers can be.
It's possible. At the end, all I know for sure about it is that at the end of chapter 2, the Pharaoh that had the babies thrown in the river had died during the time when Moses was in Midian. That's chapter 2, verse 23. So we assume that he knew people, maybe Pharaoh's son, as you mentioned, the new Pharaoh. It's very possible. In chapter 12 and verse 40, we're told that the time the people of Israel had been in Egypt was 430 years, which if you go back to Genesis 15, it's what God told Abraham would happen. They went out from the land of Egypt. This was a night of watching. When they went out, they had asked, as God told them to, they had asked the Egyptians for silver or gold, and they plundered the Egyptians that way. They went out because God gave them favor. It's like, "Here, you guys go," Pharaoh said, "and here we'll pay the way," the people said. And they leave Egypt having been paid in after a fashion for their slavery. Now, verse 17 of chapter 13 starts, and we'll have to go quickly with some of this, but let's start with verse 17. And I look for volunteer readers. MJ, you like to read? All right, start 17 and go down through 14:4 for us.
"Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethmah," did I say that right? "at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, for that they return and be encamped before Phirathah, between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zaphon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness had closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so.
They did so. All right. Now, in this part of the story, the question of who is in the lead comes up. Who is leading? In this part, God is, right? Yeah. So God leads. He also protects as they go along. But God, I'll say it this way. Moses, in this part of the story, is being led, like all of the rest of the Israelites, by God. You notice the way the story is told. Moses is willing to do this. He is identified with the people. Any leading that Moses does is going to be happening by his following God first. He will be trying to have the people not follow him, but follow God. That's the nature of any leadership among God's people, isn't it? Now, you notice the fact that God, what did God take into account when it came to the direction or the way in which he led the people?
What other groups of people were around?
All right, he took into account what kind of dangers they might face, especially from the Philistines, who were more of a military or an army-like people, or the enemies, of course, perpetually to Israel. He took that into account. What else did he take into account?
The emotional being of the people, they're not being very strong.
They're gonna prove that he was right before very long, aren't they? But you notice here, lest the people change their minds when they see war and do what?
Go back
to Egypt, return to Egypt. So God is thoughtfully leading them, knowing their hearts, and he's being considerate in the way he leads them. He leads them, however, by the way of the wilderness toward the sea. They go up equipped for battle, but they don't go up with the heart for it, or the faith for it, or the strength for it. Moses, in this situation, what does he take with him?
The bones of Joseph.
What does that mean? What does that indicate? Joseph lived a long time before.
He was the first one in Egypt.
All right, he's the one who was sold into Egypt as a slave first. And when he rose to the place of second in all of Egypt and saved them alive in that way, became the means by which Jacob's whole family ended up in Egypt. But when Joseph died, before he died, what did he?
Yeah.
All right. He believed that the promise of God was still ahead. He looked forward to that better land, Hebrews says. And he had them promise that they would take his bones. And what does it tell you about Moses that he does this? It's been a long time, remember. He didn't know Joseph unless his family told him. And Moses then knows God's promises enough to believe that that's where they're going to be. So he fulfills the request of Joseph. Now, you can consult your maps. You got a good Bible atlas. There will be at least three proposed routes that they may have taken. And I don't want to spend class time much on the debate of all of these directions. The short story in my mind is that we don't know for sure where some of the towns or locations here really were. Suffice it to say, It's enough that when the Israelites come up against the sea, they are trapped. And it's enough so that when the army of the Egyptians endeavor to cross it, it ends up destroying them, as you know. Now, what form does the leadership of God and the protection of God take here? Is it visible, invisible? Is it apparent or not apparent? What? Okay.
Well, the pillar of clouds All right. is very visible, and the pillar of fire All right. at night.
So by day, the pillar of cloud, and it would be not like one of the clouds here, but a cloud of glory leads them. And at night, a pillar of fire that gives them light. I'd say that'd be pretty impressive, pretty impressive leadership. And it did not depart from before the people, it says. Now, notice that God tells Moses to tell the people. That's important now for our lesson. Moses does what he has been doing. He tells the people what God has told him. And Moses and the people, much like what happened as the plagues were each one coming along, God would tell Moses what he's going to do and what Pharaoh would do and why it was going to happen this way. In this case, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart and he's going to pursue them, and I'll get glory. I'll show that I'm God and that none of the gods of Egypt are, and I'll do this so that you can know that I'm the Lord. So so this passage is happening so that the people can, God leads them this way so that he can care for them and so that they can know that he's the Lord, and so that the gods of Egypt can be completely defeated once and for all. All right? Any other observation about this first part? All right, look at the next paragraph now. And it happens like God said it would. We come down here to chapter 14, verse 5, and we'd like to read through 12 just now. 5 through 12. Someone like to read? Okay.
When the king of Egypt was told that people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants has changed towards the people, and they said, What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and other officers, or other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh the king, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly.
Mm-hmm.
The Egyptians pursued them and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When the Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness."
All right. Now, what's the second thing that happens here? He met criticism and accusation. Imagine that. All right, and if you look at this passage here, the Pharaoh, in changing his mind, I think he illustrates for us that there's still something, still the same issue is being settled here. If you notice it, verse 5, the question is still whether
Israel are servants of Pharaoh or whether the people are servants of God. You notice that? That's always been the issue, the argument. The Pharaoh treats them like things that he owns, and they exist to do for him, and he's not going to let them go. God looks at them as his people who are capable of serving him, to let him be known in the world so that all the world can be blessed. That's the two different issues. So you gotta bear in mind, if you think that the things that happen are cruel and so forth, that's what is going on. Now, here comes Pharaoh with all of his army. How many chariots?
600.
All right, 600 and maybe others along with that. What would that have sounded like? The Israel camped by the sea. They're back up against the sea with this
thunder.
Thunder, the horses pulling the chariots, and obviously this would have been likened to the greatest war machines of the day and so on. It was an exhibition of terrible power. They pursue the Israelites and so on. As Pharaoh draws near, what happens with the people? What's the feeling of the people of Israel? What's the emotion in them? All right, they feared greatly, and they cried out. When it had happened before? All right, it does every time. But when and so on and so forth? When did they cry out?
Well, that's when Moses
was in
captivity.
All right, before Moses got there, God told them. The people cried out. God said, "I've heard them. I'm sending you." All right, now. Here they are in this situation where they cry out again. I want to ask you now, put yourself in the story, what recent events might it have been well for the Egyptians and the Israelites both to have remembered at this point?
The plagues.
All right. The plagues. How many of them?
Ten
of them. Most recently, apparently, that day or in close proximity to this, what had happened? All right, the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, man and animals, except no one, not a dog growl against any of the Israelites. They would have been, what would it have said to Pharaoh in Egypt if he had thought about that?
These people are being protected by something.
Alright. These people have their God on their side, and there is a power here that is far, far over my head. And what might it have been well for the Israelites to have gathered from the memory of the recent past?
Protected.
As long as we follow God's lead, we're going to be okay.
You got to think that cloud, pillar of cloud is right there.
It is,
yes. Why are they fearing this army coming at them, you know?
All right, it's a matter of what you look at. It's a matter of the immediate threat, and then thinking of what you should do about that. What are we going to do? Does that ever cross your mind? What are we going to do now? Oh, we've never seen anything like this. We couldn't even handle his taskmasters making brick, forcing us to make brick, and here he comes with all these chariots. The roar of the locusts were nothing like the roar of these chariots, you know, that type thing. Now, okay, Julie?
Well, I just think, like Pharaoh, what I have done in the past is you rely on your own strength that you know instead of something you don't see. And so it fails every time, but you still, the concrete, we're concrete, not abstract.
we look at this physical, maybe they thought the cloud and the fire is not as powerful as these chariots of iron coming along and so on.
One other thought that I had was, they Yes, they've been praying to God and they've been relying on God, but for the last 400 or so years, they've been relying on Egypt's protection from the places around them. So it would be really easy to revert back to, well, physically, we've been protected by Egypt and not necessarily visually seeing that God's been protecting us.
Yeah, so the physical part's what that's how we think the world works. Yeah, yeah.
I was going to say, like what Julie said, kind of reminds me of Moses in the beginning with God and just the fear of what God was wanting him to do and everything else. It's kind of that transition of now it's to the children.
Yeah.
Them doing that same thing. They know God's there, but then going back to those old habits.
The same thing he felt when he left Egypt, they feel now when they're leaving Egypt. That's a good point. That's good too. Now, I'm putting my notes here. This causes the people to raise three questions and to draw one conclusion. I'd like you to think about it that way. Look at verse 11. Let's enumerate their three questions first, okay? And this is their cry out to the Lord. Only when they cried out to the Lord, who'd they say it to?
To Moses.
So here's Moses, servant of God, who becomes the object of whatever questions people have about God. Here are their questions. Number one, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? And the answer is, no, there were plenty of graves in Egypt. They're real good at building graves in Egypt. We've been working on some of them, probably even. But what they think is going to happen because of the Pharaoh and his chariots is what? We're going to die in the wilderness if we make it that far. The second question, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? We had it so good back there, working as slaves and having our babies destroyed and all of that kind of thing. What have you done to us in bringing us out of that? We were slaves. We had no control over our own lives. We couldn't even say where we wanted to go, what we wanted to do. We were having to do double work. Why'd you bring us out from that? What is there about human nature that's there? The third question. Verse 12, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians.
Yeah, that was what they said.
Okay. All right. Leave us alone. What is there about human nature that you gather in those statements there? All right, there's some of that there. There is idealizing the past, the bad things that went along. It is ignoring how things really were because you're afraid of going on ahead with the Lord.
Just like now, whenever we tried for change, we always revert back to old habits.
All right, the apathy or complacency or instead of changing, we revert back to how we see ourselves like we were then. And you notice that at least in Egypt we had graves. What have you done to us in bringing us out? Leave us alone that we may serve the the Egyptians. Excuse me.
The fear of the unknown.
Pardon?
The fear of the unknown.
All right, the fear maybe of the unknown. Always notice, though, the idea that they're ready to blame the one that is trying to help them. All right? Notice their conclusion. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Okay. It would have been better. That's the conclusion. After, I don't know how long it is exactly, but not very long. They're not even out yet. Now, at this point, I think I noticed that Moses does what a leader does. Here in this scene, there are at least five things for us to notice that our reason to stop and think, to wonder about the influence we're having on people around us, and to think about what we expect of leadership among the Lord's people. Here in verse 13 and 14, they're just two verses, but please notice these. David, do you mind to read chapter 14, verses 13 and 14?
And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and shall hold your peace."
You have only to be silent or hold your peace. Now that, those three verses are loaded with wonderful phrases, and they make me think about Moses. What does he do here? And here are my suggestions. Maybe you could add to them or subtract for them or something. First thing, he calms their emotions. Their panicked emotions, when they're saying things that are not reasonable and they're saying things that are not logical and cannot be the permanent mood of the people, he calms their emotion. What does he say that calms their emotion?
Be still.
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Did you ever have somebody in your life who helped you in that way? Maybe when we were little. Of course, can you imagine yourself ever needing your mama to say, "It's okay, don't be afraid, nothing to be afraid of." And then, as you went along through life, maybe you enrolled in algebra or something. And, don't be afraid. And then you started driving. Or worse yet, you started teaching your teenager to drive, and somebody had to say to you, "Don't be afraid." Then you start getting older. Somebody has to say, "Don't be afraid." And then you start dealing with things way beyond your control. Somebody has to say, "Don't be afraid." That's one of the first things about leadership that makes people think that they can do what needs to be done. Second, he focuses their attention. How does he focus their attention in this?
He tells them to see the salvation of the Lord.
All right, stand firm or stand still and Let me read my notes how I've got it. And see the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's different from stand still and save yourself, or stand still and beat those chariots, or stand still and send them back home. It's stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What does salvation mean? Deliverance. It means to deliver or to rescue. And these people are stand still and see what God does for them in that way. When there are times in your life when there is not something you can do to fix it, you can stand still and hold your ground and see what the Lord does. Third, and this is crucial, he gives a reason. All right. The reason is the Lord will work for you. That's the end of verse 13. First of verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. Sometimes, fear not, stand firm seems like empty advice until you give the reason. The Lord will work for you. The Lord will fight for you. The fourth thing is he sets an expectation. What's the expectation?
You won't ever see
the Egyptians again. All right. A leader sets the expectation. Then number five is what? He clarifies the condition.
Verse
if there are conditions. What's the condition that he clarifies?
Be still.
All right. You have only to be still. Or some translations, be silent. Or some translations, hold your peace. Are there any things in my life or your life that are like that, where that same advice applies? If you have little ones, you feel free to go ahead and go get them whenever you need to. I think we might have. Did we have a bell? I think we might have. Okay. What are the times in your life when these instructions would apply?
Whenever you're really worried about something that's out of your control.
All right. And the reason you're worried is you know it's out of your control. Okay. Yeah. This is important then. Is the Lord any less for us who are in Christ today than he was for Egypt at the Red Sea? I mean, Israel for the Red Sea. Which is the more impressive deliverance? The deliverance at the sea, or the deliverance from the kinds of hearts that raised the three questions and drew the conclusion that was wrong? The deliverance that we have is one which involves a change of heart. And it's brought about by God's, not by cloud and fire, but by the death and resurrection of his son. I want to read the rest of this story down as far as we can. And I got, this is not fair because I got the major part of it still to do, but think about it. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Now, how is that? Do these people have faith enough to step off there? They're crying out because there's nowhere to go in their minds. "Lift up your staff." Now, why does he have Moses to do this? Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it.
The land will be dry.
Yeah. What does he have Moses to do that? If God is fighting for you, why does he have Moses lift up his staff?
To show the people.
Because it showed, remember, that showed the wonders of God to start with. Remember, that staff was, the point of it was not the power of it, but that it illustrated we're depending on God and he's doing the work for us. And divided in the people of Israel, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. Notice, go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. What was leadership has now become protection, you notice. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now think about, how are these people standing still here? And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now these people, despite their panic and their questions and their bad conclusions, stepped into the sea between two walls of water. And I don't know if it was like the movie or not, but you see what they're doing here. You guys, I'm going to have to leave you.
on dry ground. We'll come back to this.
On both sides of us.
Yeah, on both sides of you. We'll come back to this. I know you need to pick up youngsters, so let you do that. Please read, for next time, please read through chapter 17, if you will. Thanks for being with us today.